Welcome to the Portland Christian Center podcast. This week, Pastor Ray Noah begins our new series, Making Life Work, Real Solutions for Everyday Living. This week's message is titled, How to Get on the Road to Wise Living. Now here's Pastor Ray.
You know, they say, whoever they are, they say that confession is good for the soul. I know there's a lot of cheaters in that exercise, and so few of you didn't own up to that. So how many of you sat next to a cheater? You want to just confess that right now? Yeah, okay. Yeah. You know, so the book of Proverbs talks about a lot of different things, a lot of different subject matter, but one of the things that it talks about, especially early on, but literally throughout the book, is the fool or foolishness. So let me start with a question. Anyone besides me notice all the foolishness that's out there these days? Yeah? I mean, presidents and politicians frittering away our moral core, our financial future, our national security with mind-numbingly short-sighted decisions. Oh, my goodness. It's like, where'd all this foolishness come from? Or how about professional athletes and public figures and even pastors who trash their careers with sexual indiscretions? And you just go, where did this foolishness come from? Or how about passive parents who turn over control of the home to their children? It's foolishness. We deal with that all of the time here in the church. Or how about this one? These days, people groups, entire people groups rising up to demand free stuff that throughout the history of the world, societies, cultures have said, you need to work hard to achieve that. We see that going on these days as well. Sometimes I just scratch my head in disbelief over the dumb stuff that even smart people do. I want to say, what happened? Did you miss school the day they were handing out wisdom? Where were you? Back in 1932, there was a man by the name of Walter Pitkin who wrote a wildly successful book, got translated into 15 different languages, and here's the title of the book. I love it. It's called A Short Introduction to the History of Human Stupidity. Wildly successful. You know, I run into people all the time who fancy themselves to be writers, where they would love to leave their career to go write books. A lot of people want to do that. And if that's you, if you are a wannabe author, I would suggest that if you write volume 2 of that book, you would be wildly successful because there's plenty of material all around you every day. Just write volume 2 of the history, the introduction to the history of the foolishness of the human race. The world is just full of fools. It is. And maybe the Apostle Paul was thinking about all the fools running around the city of Ephesus when he wrote this. Be careful how you live. Not like the fools. I think that would be his word for this church today too. Be careful how you live. Not like those fools running around Portland. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. How many would say these days are evil? We need to make the most of every opportunity. He says, don't be foolish. I think that's the 11th commandment for Paul. Thou shalt not be a fool. Be not thou foolish, he would say. But understand what the Lord wants you to do. In these evil days, I don't want to fall into foolish living. And I want you to know I have a big capacity for that. I don't want that for me, and as your pastor, your shepherd, under-shepherd of this church, I don't want that for you either. And so we're going to go on this journey through Proverbs, which is the book on wise living. There's none better than this. This is the book on wise living, which actually self-identifies as a manual of practical wisdom for making life work. Making life work. And that's the title of the series, Making Life Work. And God has given us the tools. He helps us, but he's given us the tools to make life work by living a wise life that's honoring to him and blessable to him. In the Hebrew language, the word proverb, you may not know this, the word proverb means to rule or to govern. To rule or to govern. Now, some of you are old enough, and I can remember this as well, although it was a little bit before my time, that in the good old days, sometimes a vehicle, an automobile, had what they called a governor on it. Anyone remember the governors that they used to put on cars? And that governor would keep the car from going past or beyond a certain speed. Parents, wouldn't it be great if you could stick a governor on your car when your teens took it out for a drive? You know, a distance governor, a speed governor, a governor. How many would like to have a governor on your life that would keep you out of the ditch? Or how about a rule, a measurement, a guide that would keep you in between the lanes of wise living? The dictionary defines a proverb as a short, concise maxim that expresses a moral lesson. It's a wise saying. There are wise sayings in culture. There are wise sayings, obviously, in the Bible. A biblical proverb conveys a spiritual truth by contrasting or sometimes comparing wisdom to what it calls folly, using usually very creative word pictures that show us, that give us a portrait of right and wrong, or good and bad, and sometimes even showing us what is good and what is best. And the genius of these sayings is that they are very short, yet deeply profound, which makes them incredibly memorable. These are easy to remember because they're short, but they're profound. Like, for instance, most of us probably all know this. Say it with me. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. Easy to remember. Or how about this one? As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. It's talking about mutuality, community, accountability that we have by being in close relationship with one another. Here's a very picturesque proverb. As a dog returns to his vomit, so a fool repeats his folly. Eww. You won't forget that one, will you? Word picture, right? Or how about this one? Like the constant dripping of water is a quarrelsome wife. But I digress. Actually, my lovely wife is really a Proverbs 31 woman. Yeah? And I'm so grateful for that. God has blessed me beyond what I deserved. She, as that proverb says, 31 says, she never eats the bread of idleness. She's industrious, she's wise, very good. Whatever she does, I'm so grateful that God has blessed me with a virtuous wife. Now, these sayings are packed with God's thoughts. So this isn't Pastor Ray's thoughts. These are God's thoughts that we're going to unpack for ourselves. And they're designed to give us, get this, they're designed to give us both knowledge and know-how. There's a difference, right? There's knowledge and there's know-how. And these proverbs from God's lips are to give us both knowledge and know-how so that we might apply them in everyday rubber meets the road, real life. Now, mostly these proverbs were written by King Solomon, who was the wisest man ever for most of his life. And then he started marrying many wives to seal treaties between nations and peoples. A lot of times culturally you would, to seal the deal, you would be given the other king's daughter or whatever. And Solomon multiplied over 1,000 wives to himself. And toward the end of his life, they led him astray to worship false gods. So not so wise. But during the time that he wrote these, he was the wisest man ever. Three sections in Proverbs bear his name. Chapters 1 through 9, which is really an introduction to wisdom. And so you don't have all of these short sayings there, but you have more thematically Solomon saying, this is how you gain wisdom. This is how you avoid foolishness. So we're going to talk from one of those sections this morning. And then there's chapters 10 through 22, which really are these pithy sayings, these short, concise, memorable sayings. And then again in chapters 25 through 29. Are the Proverbs of Solomon. In fact, 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 32 says that Solomon authored over 3,000 Proverbs. Over 3,000. But only 800 of them made it into the book of Proverbs. Wouldn't you love to discover volumes 1, 2, 3, and 4 to see what he had to say? Maybe the Proverbs is the best of the best. We don't know. But he authored a lot of Proverbs. We have 800 of them contained in this book. Now, there are three other sections that are attributed to different authors. One is attributed to the sayings of the wise in halfway through chapter 22 through verse 24. In fact, we believe these are from the men of Hezekiah, who was another very wise king, and some of his counselors developed some of these proverbs. And then in chapter 30, we have a man by the name of Agur, who wrote that particular chapter. And then the virtuous woman, the virtuous wife, chapter 31, was written by King Lemuel. And it was a good thing it wasn't Solomon that wrote that chapter, because he would have to say virtuous wives, and it wouldn't have been a good chapter. So we have King Lemuel, who wrote chapter 31. But here's what I want you to remember. No matter what or who the human author was, the real author is the Holy Spirit. In your lap, in your hands, in your Bible, in your tablet, and the scripture that's on that, you don't have the words of men. You don't have the words of Solomon or David or Moses or Paul or Peter or James or John or Jude. You have the words of the Holy Spirit through these men. He inspired these wise people to write down some very practical and simple instructions, particularly the book of Proverbs, that God knew that we would need to make life work for ourselves. He didn't leave us alone. He didn't leave us drifting in a sea, not knowing where to go. He gave us some very clear instructions on how to live a wise life. Now, I think the launch pad for the book of Proverbs and for this series has to be what's found in chapter 1 and verse 7. If you want to turn to that, this is what we're going to talk about today. Chapter 1, verse 7. It says this. This is the launch pad. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowing, of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and discipline. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowing, of knowledge. But the fool despises wisdom and discipline. Now, granted, this is not the sexiest verse in the book of Proverbs. But nonetheless, it may be the most important. And so I'm going to challenge you to commit this verse to memory. Just commit it to memory. And if you're a parent, if you're a grandparent, if you're a teacher, if you're a coach, I would challenge you to get your kids, your grandkids, your students, your athletes to commit this to memory as well. Because this is critical to our discussion, to our subject matter. But more importantly than that, this is the critical core of what it takes to live a life of wisdom. This is the critical core of making life work for yourself. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. Commit that to memory. Now, in this verse are four key words that I believe are like steps. These are steps to wise living. We're going to talk about them real quickly. Fear, knowledge, wisdom, and discipline. Fear, knowledge, wisdom, and discipline. So we'll start with fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord. Solomon says that's the first step toward making life work. The fear of the Lord. So what does it mean to fear the Lord? What is the fear of the Lord? Well, let me tell you what it's not. The fear of the Lord is not to huddle in abject terror, worried about what God's going to do to you. It is not living in the fear of judgment. Some people do. It's not living in the fear that I'm going to get punished. It's not living with the fear that my consequences of my actions are going to catch up with me. Now, some people do live in that kind of fear of the Lord, and rightly so, if they are, you know, under judgment and they are due punishment and they are living away in a way that the consequences, they're going to reap what they sow. But that's not what Solomon means by the fear of the Lord. Let me give you, I think, a great definition for what this is, because we get asked from time to time, what is the fear of the Lord? Why would you have to fear the Lord? That doesn't sound like the Lord I want to follow. What is the fear of the Lord? Well, Solomon means that it is reverence or respect for God that is displayed in submission to his will, obedience to his word, awe of his power, and love for his presence. Write that down. Think about that. That's what it means to fear the Lord. Reverence for God that is displayed in submission to his will, obedience to his word, awe of his power, and his love for the presence of God. That's what it means to fear the Lord. And if you are living under the other kind of the fear of the Lord, I would encourage you to go back to ground zero, to step one, and to get right with God. Say, God, I've been living foolishly. Would you forgive me? And he will. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John chapter 1, verse what? 9, I think it is. So do that, but then quickly move into this kind of fear, which says, God, I just love you. I love your presence. I want to obey your word. I'm just in awe of your power. I want to live in just this awesome respect of who you are, daily submission to your will. Move quickly to that. That is the first step toward the God-blessed life. And then the second step is knowledge. Knowledge. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It leads to knowledge. That refers to becoming informed with the contents of God's word. Becoming informed, acquiring the facts about the contents that are in God's word. It is the accumulation of facts that we get in the deliberate, intentional act of studying the Bible. Let me just say this, that if you're not willing to do that, if you're not willing to study God's word for yourself, I can't help you. I really can't. I can't help you to live a wise life. I will do my best Sunday after Sunday, so will our staff, so will our teachers and our discipleship ministries, to break the word of God for you, to do it as well, creatively, as accurately as we can. But I can't feed you. If you're depending on me to feed you, you're a baby. Because that's the only human being that gets fed, right, by somebody else. You've got to feed yourself. And I can't help you if you're not willing to do that. But if you will, then what we do will just be the icing on the cake to what you've already done. So, having said that, I want to issue a challenge to this church. I'm calling it the one-a-day challenge. The one-a-day, like one-a-day vitamins, the one-a-day challenge. So for the next 90 days, and we're going to be in Proverbs probably for that long, I want to challenge you to begin to read this book. We've already printed for you the Bible reading plan. There are 31 chapters in Proverbs, matching 31 days in most months, not February, of course. So start reading. If you're not reading, start reading today or tomorrow. If you start tomorrow, then start with chapter 8 of Proverbs, because tomorrow is the 8th of February. If you want to start today, start with the seventh chapter of Proverbs. Every day, read the Word of God. Every day for the next 90 days, read Proverbs, and when you get to the end, start over with us at the first of the month. Just read Proverbs, okay? And then, secondly, I'm going to ask you to focus on one particular verse from that chapter that day. Just allow the Holy Spirit to bring that to your spirit as you're reading, as I've been doing already. It's amazing as I go, wow, this is for me today. And I focus on that one verse, and I think that's the Holy Spirit activating my heart to locate on one particular verse. So read a chapter a day, locate a verse, and then here's what I want you to do. These M words, I want you to meditate on it, memorize it, master it, and minister it. What do I mean by that? First of all, meditate on the Word of God. You select your verse from that particular chapter, you meditate on it. What does that mean? Is it like this Eastern thing where you do whatever, you know, hum? And no, not at all. It means to simply reflect on what that verse is saying. What did God mean by that? What is he trying to say to me? You know, how do I apply this in my life? Maybe you open up your study Bible and you say, what are they saying in the notes about this? You just take time to reflect on what you've read that day, on that particular verse that day. Then I'm going to ask you to commit it to memory. If it's that good that the Lord had you focus on it, then get it in your mind. And you're going, every day memorize a verse in Proverbs? I can't do that. Well, you could if you wanted. I'll join you. I'll try this. I haven't done it yet, but I will try this for myself. I know guys that have memorized the entire set of Gospels. I know people that have memorized the entire New Testament. Someone told me about a guy that's memorized the entire Bible. I mean, that's incredible. You can do it, right? If you just start a bite at a time, you could do it. Now, if you don't want to take on something that aggressive, then just do one verse a week. Or maybe two or three, but whatever you can do. David said, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. So that's the one-a-day challenge. Begin to memorize the word of God. Begin to memorize these Proverbs with me, and then master it. How do you master the word of God? How do you get a master's degree in the word of God? Simply do this. You intentionally practice what you've read that day. You say, today, I'm meditating and I'm memorizing this and I'm going to put it into practice. If it says don't gossip, a gossip separates close friends. You say, whew, I've been struggling with that. This is the word of the Lord for me today. I'm going to refuse to gossip about anybody else. If they're not in front of me, I'm not going to say anything about them. In fact, I would also say, don't just not do the negative, do the positive. Begin to speak good words, uplifting words, kind words, positive words about that person. That's how you master the word of God. If it says, don't be a glutton, then step away from the buffet. So you say, this day I'm going to deliberately, intentionally work on this Proverbs. You will become a master of the word of God. And then finally, minister the word. What do we mean by that? Share it. Just share it. That's how you minister what you've learned. Take that same verse and share it with somebody. If there's somebody in your work that's a believer, then share. Say, man, this is what the proverb that God is using in my life today. This is it. Let me share it with you. If they're not a Christian, then paraphrase it and say, man, this is what I'm dealing with today. This is what I'm trying to do today. Use it as kind of a lesson for your students, your children. But minister out the word of God. That brings it full circle in our lives. We meditate on it, we memorize it, we master it, and we minister it to others. If you want to gain knowledge, make the Proverbs kind of knowledge, make the study of God's word your daily routine. It's as simple as that. But let me give you a warning on this. The acquiring of knowledge must be rooted in step number one. Reverential fear of the Lord. Because if it's not, then the acquiring of knowledge can turn into legalistic or pietistic pride. You know, the people who knew the Bible the best were the Pharisees. They knew it backwards and forwards. And yet they were far from God because they weren't rooted in the fear of the Lord as we described it. I have a friend who's a pastor in the area, and he was telling me that he recently had some people leave his church to go to another church. One of the persons that was leaving his church was his nephew, which would make it really awkward, I think, at Thanksgiving meal for that family. But anyway, he said, and he talked to his nephew, and he says, well, we're going to go to a church that teaches verse by verse, and that's better. And my friend said, oh, are you telling me that because Jesus and Paul and Peter and John didn't teach verse by verse that they weren't as good as this church, this pastor that you're going to? And, kind of set him back on his heels a little bit. There's nothing wrong with verse by verse teaching. I was talking to a guy that said his church went through the Bible verse by verse. Every 13 years, they cycled through the Bible. It's not a bad way to teach. There's nothing wrong with that. But if you get prideful about that, and begin to think this is how you learn the word of God, this is the only way, you have fallen into pietistic, legalistic pride. And that too is folly. That is foolishness. I mean, you're very spiritual, but you're a fool if you live that way. So since I brought up the idea of the fool, let's take a look at that for a moment. The fool. It's another key word in this verse as well as throughout Proverbs. It's not a step to wise living, but it's a step to avoid the fool. There are two kinds of fools in the Bible. I'm going to talk about the first kind of fool, and if I have time, I'm going to come back to the second kind at the end of the message as we come to the Lord's table. Let's talk about the Proverbs fool. Proverbs, the fool in Proverbs doesn't refer to an incompetent, unintelligent, Forrest Gump type bumpkin. That's not what it's talking about. Rather, the Hebrew word for fool means one who is morally deficient. Morally deficient. In this context, it's one who's closed-minded. They resent discipline, and they resist knowledge. You might say they're not very teachable. Now, Solomon never says that this person, this fool, resists knowledge. In fact, they may be very, very intelligent. They may have accumulated a lot of facts. They may be extremely knowledgeable. I have a friend, not in this church, a friend who is one of the most brilliant people I know. He has a PhD from a prestigious university. And he's brilliant, but he has train wrecked several of his marriages. Not just a couple. Beyond that, several of his marriages. And And if he follows his patterns, he's going to mess up the one that he's in right now. He really is an intelligent fool. You can be very smart and still be foolish. What the fool lacks is understanding of how to apply knowledge in life and the discipline to do it daily. That's what separates the fool from the wise. They lack the understanding of how to apply knowledge in life and then the discipline to do it every day. They are missing the third step to doing life well, to making life work, and that is wisdom. What I've just described is wisdom. Wisdom is merging knowledge with know-how. That's what wisdom is. It's your ability to merge knowledge with know-how. And again, that's on you. You've got to figure it out. But you also have the Holy Spirit within you to help you to do that. I was thinking about this, and you know, during my lifetime, since I become aware of things beyond my own childhood experiences, but as a teenager and a young adult and now into adulthood, I was thinking about this. I'm amazed at the number of presidents we've had in our nation who are extremely intelligent, high IQ off the charts, and yet are fools. They don't know how to take the knowledge that they have and translate it into wise decision-making and wise leadership. I'm not just talking about the current president. You know, I mean, there's been a lot of them in my generation of being alive. There's only one that I can think of that I think was both intelligent and wise. And I'm not going to mention his name, but his initials are Ronald Reagan. The rest of them had problems, intelligent, but not wise. Reaganites out there, all right? Which brings me to the fourth step, the final one. We'll close with this. Discipline. Here's the fourth step, discipline. Discipline is developing, developing discipline is what enables you to translate this idea of reverence and knowledge into wise living. It's what enables wisdom, to translate reverence and knowledge into wise living in your everyday life. It's what happens tomorrow when you go back to work. You're able to take this and say, this is how I'm going to live. This is how I'm going to make decisions today. Discipline is the constant and intentional practice of applying biblical truth to real life. Some of us get biblical truth and then we walk away and it's like we forgot it. That's not discipline. Discipline says, no, wait a minute. I'm going to take biblical truth with me and I'm going to live it out in the real world of my everyday life. Discipline is the gateway to making life work. Discipline is what enables you to turn off the TV and open the Word of God to study it. Discipline is what enables you to get up early in the morning and to spend time in prayer before you head off into your day. Discipline is what enables you to apply God's word instead of gossiping or lusting or lying or blowing your cork over something. I was thinking about this yesterday because, and I'm not telling you this to appear more holy than I am, but I get up very early in the morning, and especially on Fridays and Saturdays, I get up very early to study and prepare the sermon. And so is my routine. I got up about 5 a.m., a little before 5 a.m. yesterday, and I began to work on my message. And at 10 o'clock, I put it into an outline form to send off to John Harstead, who creates these beautiful PowerPoint keynote slides for us. And as I did that, I put it into an outline form, and I then saved my outline. I saved it over my sermon. And then my computer crashed. And I had to do a hard shutdown on it, knowing that, you know what, it's very likely the sermon is gone. I started it back up, and sure enough, the sermon was gone. I did not follow the best advice ever for computing, and that is, Jesus saves, you should too. I blew it. I was so angry Linda could attest that she probably saw steam coming out of my meditation room where I do my message. I was so mad. I literally, I kid you not, was tempted to take my computer and throw it against the wall. And what I was that mad. And literally in that moment, what came to my spirit was, a fool gives vent to his anger at once. A fool gives full vent to his anger. And I thought, I don't want to be my own illustration tomorrow, so I'm not going to do that. And so I disciplined myself. And I didn't do it. I had to recreate everything. It's applying God's word to everyday life. Discipline, rooted in the fear of the Lord, provides the fuel for knowledge to grow into wisdom. And if you grow in reverence, if you acquire knowledge, if you develop discipline to apply wisdom daily, Proverbs says that you will begin to make life work for you. Sounds good, huh? Doesn't it sound good? How do you do that? Where do you begin? Well, it's important, very important. We're going to close with this. I continue to close. It's important that we recognize that all wisdom, first and foremost, comes from God. God is true wisdom. He is the source of all wisdom. And His commitment to us is that He will give wisdom to all who sincerely pursue wise living. If you will sincerely pursue it, He will give it. Wisdom doesn't come from the Wall Street Journal or the academic journals. It doesn't come from Rush Limbaugh. It doesn't come from, you know, your marketing gurus of this day. For sure, it doesn't come from Hollywood elites or liberal academia. It doesn't come from... Proverbs chapter 2, verse 6 says this, "For the Lord gives wisdom." Yeah? For the Lord gives wisdom. I like what James says. We're going to look at that book in the next series. James 1:5 says, "If any of you lack wisdom..." Do you lack wisdom sometimes? I do. "If you lack wisdom, he should ask God. She should ask God, who gives generously to all who ask without finding fault." He doesn't go, "Okay, one more time, I'm going to give you." He doesn't find fault with this. He gives generously to all, liberally to all, without finding fault. "Ask and it will be given to you." And if we've learned anything from this past month of simple prayer sermons, we're just a brassy, bold ask away from a big answer. Because God is in the giving business. Isn't that great? God is in the giving business, even if it's divine help for living a wise life. Even if you say, "God, I don't know how to do this, please help." He hears your ask. Ask boldly and expect bigly. And I want you to know, as we prepare for the Lord's table, I want you to know that I need help with that. Because I'm realizing these days how vulnerable I am, how susceptible I am to foolish living. So I'll close by now coming back to the fool and talking about the second kind of fool. Now, Linda and I were in Denver, I don't know when it was, maybe a year ago, maybe not even that long ago. And we were meeting with potential missional partners for what we have called the Petros Network. And our host was a Presbyterian pastor. Joel knows him, some of you know him, Dr. Doug Ressler, brilliant guy, got his doctorate from Princeton Seminary. And he has become a close friend and a very close partner with us in planning churches. He is a raving fan for what we do. And his church, Parker Evangelical Presbyterian Church, has planted now dozens of Pentecostal churches with us. Now think about this just for a minute. This isn't the sermon, but a Presbyterian church planting Pentecostal churches in Africa. Only God can do that. So he was hosting us. He invited us to come back because he's such a big believer in what we do. And he gathered all of his Presbyterian pastor buddies together for us to make our presentation. And one of the guys that we met with was another Presbyterian pastor of a highly visible Presbyterian church. And when I was there, it was probably the most well-regarded of the Presbyterian churches in Denver. And Dr. Doug, wanted us to sell him on our vision. Now, this pastor is also a well-regarded adjunct professor of the well-known Denver Seminary. He's intellectually, this guy's way up there. And so we met, and we told him our story, the compelling mission, the staggering results in impressive fashion. And I waxed on and on and on and about what we were doing. And I got to the end of it, and then he said this to me. He said, "Okay, now tell me about your failures. Tell me a time that you failed." Well, I'm not used to exposing our underbelly. You know, and I thought, and I scratched my head, and I hemmed, and I hawed, and I mentioned a couple of stupid things that weren't really failures. You know, trying to be impressive in how much of a failure I am. I just couldn't come up with anything. I'm sure I could have, but I thought about it, but you could have too for me. And I just, you know, kind of hemmed and hawed, and I finally just quit talking. And I don't know if you remember this, but, or you caught this, Linda, but he looked at me with the most disappointing look I've ever seen, I think. And he didn't sign on to our dream. This can't-miss deal. He didn't sign. Maybe he will someday. But he didn't. This great kingdom adventure we're on. But I walked away from that, and I got to thinking. And upon further review, on several occasions in our church planning missions, in my ministry here at the church, in leading you, in my family, in my life, I've been foolish. And I'm sorry for that. Let me explain how. Not the first kind of foolishness, but this kind. Psalm chapter 14, verse 1. I wrote about this week in this devotional blog that I do. Says this: "The fool says in his heart, there is no God." Now, King David isn't referring to an atheist, which is what most of us think. Oh, yeah, he's the atheist says there's no God. He's not referring to an atheist who denies the existence of God. That, too, is foolishness. He's not talking about the intellectually challenged. And those people do foolhardy things as well. But rather, like the Proverbs fool, he's talking about one who is morally lacking, morally deficient in this case. But here's the added nuance to what King David was saying. Although they may be very bright and even believe in God, yet at times they act, they live, they think as if God doesn't exist. They act, they think as if God doesn't exist. You see, on occasion, God doesn't hold absolute rulership in every facet of that person's daily living. In his thinking, in her planning, in his or her doing. In effect, he or she is living in that moment, believing in God, a Christian. In that moment, they're living as a practical atheist. Living, thinking, planning, doing as if God doesn't exist. At times, I'm guilty. And so are you. It's believing in God, but not letting him be the Lord over all of our lives all the time. Practical atheism. That's me. Think and I plan and I do, sometimes without giving God first consideration. And that may be true of you. So, if we want to be nobody's fool, not Proverbs, not God's, reordering change is an order. And what a perfect place to do that as we come by invitation of the Lord to his table.
Thanks again for listening to this week's edition of the Portland Christian Center podcast. If you want more information about the ministries of Portland Christian Center or have a prayer need, please visit us online at pcctoday.com. Thanks for listening.